All right. Let's open our Bibles this morning to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. We'll begin in verse 9. We'll begin when we read. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you for your goodness and for your mercy. Again, Lord, we just ask that you would help us, Father, to have ears to hear you. Lord, help us to see through the storms, Father, and into eternity, Father. Help our eyes be attended or directed, guided towards you, Father. Lord, our ears attentive to your word, Father. Lord, again, just give us wisdom. We thank you for all that you do for us and your watch and your care, and all that you allow us to go through. We know it's for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thankful again for the Lord's goodness and His mercy. And I was really just the boys' lesson this morning, and some of the things the boys said, and the verses that were brought out about fear, and kind of changed my direction just here, just in the last few minutes. So I want to read this. Because the preacher was wise more than others, he taught the people knowledge, and the ear will search out his well-ordered proverbs. The preacher sought diligently to find desirable words, and what was written is upright. They are words of truth. The words in Ecclesiastes, are you there? Page turn going on, I guess. Make sure everybody's at the right place. Chapter 12. Okay. I'm at verse 11 now. The words of the wise are like pointed sticks, like nails firmly fastened. They are given from the collections and abound from them by one shepherd. Moreover, my son, guard yourself, for there is no end to making of many books, and much study is weariness of the flesh. I'll stop right there. This morning, what I wanted to start out with, looks like it will go right together, is Jesus, the man. You know, a lot of times we look at the evangelical churches and we see how they separate Jesus from his words. They see a savior. They see someone who will just save them, who died for them. And their hope is in that he died for them and he rose again. And they just completely separate Jesus from his words and what he spoke and what he taught. There's just a complete separation there. And then we find other people who are more serious-minded, and they see his words, and they put his words into laws and commandments and rules, and they completely separate the man from the words. You know, where I've been around preachers all of my life, and I usually that you can they usually just have a real mild manner of speaking, just very precise and very careful with every word they say, and speak just very calmly. And I read the words of Jesus and find a lot of times that just doesn't fit with Jesus. I just can't see Jesus just going around making sure every word is correct, that no one is ever offended by what he said, that he was just very careful not to say the wrong word. Every word he said, he meant it. And it was real. I guess one of the things that I've come to just really not appreciate about religion is how plastic it becomes. The Bible says Jesus was a man. He was tested in every point. He faced every temptation that you did. He didn't try to protect himself from any of that. He lived that and faced those temptations. The boys appreciated this morning. Whenever we need help, when we're being tempted, our prayer is, Lord, save me from this temptation. Keep me from this. Protect me from this. When he's allowing that to happen to make you grow. He's allowing that to happen. We get so selfish. We want the Lord to fix things so we're more comfortable. That we can live a nice, comfortable life. But that's not what Jesus did. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He faced those things. Things went wrong in his life. He was tested and he was tempted. And he went through them. They weren't just all, he wasn't shielded from them and taken away from all of those things. He went through them. That's the man, Jesus. And when you separate the man, Jesus, from just the commandments, you're just as unbalanced as separating the man that died from his commandments. It's the same unbalanced thing. We got one that just says, I don't even have to worry about anything because Jesus died for me. And then we got one, I'm going to protect myself everything. I'm just going to live in this little shelter of... And it's neither one of them realized the humanity of Christ. The man that is trying to show us to not just a set of rules, not just a set of things to be afraid of, but how to be like God. That's the ultimate goal of what a Christian is supposed to be in the image of the Father. That's why he talks about forgiveness. And if you want to be perfect, forgive like the Father forgives. Have mercy like the Father forgives. Perfect religion and undefiled as this is to help the fatherless and help those that are in need and bend down to the weak and keep yourself unspotted from the world. You're in it. We try so hard just to protect our everything from anything that's real. And we become plastic. We become phony. And we can put on this perfectly mild, calm voice all the time. And it's plastic. It's not real. It's just trying to cover up something that's not what God wants it to be. Jesus was a man. And when you look at his words, how oftentimes Did he tell his disciples? Did he just go around patting them on the back and making sure everything was calm? Where do you find that? Whenever they were going through the storm, he said, What are you waking me up in this storm for? He was down there sleeping. What are you waking me up for? Don't you have any faith? Can't you do anything yourself? Do you think he said that? Don't you have any faith? Can't you do anything yourself? Making sure he didn't. Oh, excuse me, but can't you have a little faith? I think he scolded them. Oh, ye of little faith. Most people would take off running, scared. I got scolded. I'm getting out of here. This is too rough. He's not a very nice man. He'll scold you when you get out of line. He's not just as calm. I can just see the Pharisees just going through the temple, going through, and just always saying the perfect thing, dressed just right, walking through with their, making sure everything is just perfectly balanced, and never raising their voice about anything because they're mature and they're up there like God. And then Jesus coming along with his whip and kicking the tables over and said, "You've made my house a house of a den of thieves." I don't think he said that in a calm, monotone, "You've made my house a den of thieves." And then he comes to the vipers. "Oh, sorry. You mean he called someone a viper? A snake? You vipers. Excuse me. Snakes. Excuse me. That's not Jesus. He was a man. And he had passion for what he believed in. And he put it, and it showed all over his face. He wasn't this plastic religious sample. I mean, he was a man of sorrows. He bore tears. He wept. And he got angry at people who were just putting on this plastic. And he felt compassion for people who needed help. It moved him to compassion whenever there was people just struggling that needing help. And he tried to help them. He wanted them fed. They'd gone 3 days without food. Go get them something. "Well, I don't know. Oh, ye of little faith. Go get them something. Don't you remember how much I just gave them a little bit and it fed them all?" He got frustrated with people who just didn't have faith, didn't trust in God, that just had everything all figured out. We're not trying to raise our families. That's why we have each family, each father raising their own children, the head of their own homes, teaching them to fear God and to be like Him. Not, "Well, they get to do this and we can't." You know, if your children aren't saying, "Why can't I do something that they're doing?" If your children aren't different than everybody else and have to face real life and sometimes not be able to do something, sometimes lose. You know, in the world, a big thing is they give trophies to everyone so the losers won't feel bad. You're just completely incapable of doing anything, but we're going to give you a trophy for it so you don't feel bad, so you won't ever want to do any better. We just want to keep you perfectly in this little state of happiness because I got a trophy. So I never have to learn anything. I never have to practice. I never have to get any better. I'm going to get a trophy anyway. There's no challenge. There's no contention in life. There's no sweating and having to work hard to do better and better and better. Because if you don't, you'll fail. Everything in life, if you want to do anything worth doing, you're going to have to practice. You're going to have to work at it. You're going to have to fail and get back up again and go do it again. Man last night told us, they talk about a stairway to heaven and a highway to hell. Is there any wonder the traffic count? Is there any wonder we know how much traffic's going to be on the one and how little on the other? It's hard going up. And when you just get a trophy for staying right where you're at and never having to face any of these struggles, asking the Lord to take away all your temptations, asking the Lord to fix all your problems so you never have any, all you're doing is wanting a little trophy for being nothing, being a loser, big trophy with a big L on top of it, a loser. This is my trophy. Ain't I proud of myself? Jesus was a man and he faced all these things. And the reason that we let each father make his own decisions and we don't just make sure everybody's in agreement and everybody does the exact same thing because my little Johnny might be offended. My little girl won't be like this. I want a trophy for my children without them ever having to face anything in life. I want them just to be able to go to heaven. And it's all about ourselves. And we don't care about people enough to let them face a challenge. And I'm not saying turn them out into the world. I'm just saying if you can't control your family, if you can't raise your children to have to accept not getting to do what everybody else is doing, without turning them into some little Pharisee that looks down their nose at everybody, you fail both counts. We want to be able to raise our children to be like God. Not so worried about what everybody else is doing, but to have a heart after God. King David, he had that heart to want to be like God. You know what? He had a lot of problems too. But that heart was to be like God. It didn't turn religious. It didn't turn into something phony. I mean, he got excited whenever the temple come back and he went dancing through the streets. Everybody thought he'd lost his mind. What's up? The king out there acting like that? He was excited because God had come back in. It's a glorious thing. He wasn't just the plastic little preacher on the corner. Okay, verse 12. Verse 11. The words of the wise are like pointed sticks. They're like pointed sticks. Have you ever been stuck with a pointed stick? Something sharp? It gets you moving, don't it? And that's the purpose of it. To get you moving. And that's what a shepherd does. Shepherd uses a stick. You got a sheep. Or we use dogs sometimes. One of the cows just lagging behind. You put the dog on it and it gets its heels bit. Pointed stick, pointed sharp teeth on a heel. Whoa! They jump right up into the crowd. That's how Jesus talked to people. That's why he said, "Oh, ye of little faith." He stuck his little stick right in them. Right where it hurt. So they'd jump and get back into order. What? Wait, I'm missing something. And yet, he did that. And he was able to say whatever needed being said. No matter how offensive it might have sounded. He did all that. And he didn't have to condemn anyone. He didn't even have to condemn anyone. He said, I didn't come to condemn people. It wasn't his job. It wasn't his place. He came to guide them. But yet, everyone that he prodded, guess what they felt? Condemnation. They blamed it on him. But he was prodding them to move forward. How many times Paul talked about kicking against the pricks or kicking against this prod to go forward. Instead of just moving forward, standing there and kicking at it. I've messed with cows before, and you try to get them to go forward and you push on them with a prod to make them go forward, and they kick and they fight and they jump over backwards. They'd rather kill themselves than just walk forward. The words of the wise are like pointed sticks, like nails firmly fastened. They are given from the collections and abound from them by one shepherd. Moreover, my son, guard yourself, for there is no end to the making of many books, and much study is weariness of the flesh. I don't know how. Guard yourself. How many people are studying and making weariness of the flesh, trying to find something new, find something different, thinking that they're getting wise? I don't know, the more educated people I see, the more foolish they become, because they think they know it. They think they know something, and they will not listen to anything. A man on the street last night, he was just loud, obnoxious, just, who created this universe? Tell me, who created it? Blah, 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 just loud, loud. Why don't you read a book and you can learn something? And I tried to tell him, you're trying to figure out the universe. Why don't you start with some little simple thing? Why are you trying to ask him, how did you learn math? How did you learn to do all these great mathematical problems? 1 + 1. People think that if they can come up with a question too big to be answered, well, then God's wrong. Everybody's wrong if you can come up with a question that can't be answered. There's just nothing to it then. That ought to be the exact opposite. You can find something so great and so big that your mind can't even fathom that. It ought to humble us. But the knowledge just puffs us up. Just makes us wiser. Verse 13. Hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole man. This is the whole man. We were talking about separating Jesus from His words. Or having His words and not having the man. Fear God. Keep His commandments. This is the whole man. This is the conclusion of everything. Fear God and keep His commandments. We hear a lot about fear God. What does it mean to fear God? Do you know that most of the world fears God? Most of it does. Most of the world fears God. That's why we have religion. Because people are afraid to disobey Him. Is that what the Bible is talking about when it says to fear God? You know, if that's the case, everybody that's scared to death and runs to some religion to obey it is right. Because they're fearing God. But isn't that selfish? Isn't that serving God because of what He might do to me if I fail Him? Who am I worried about? If I'm going to get in trouble, who am I worried about if I'm going to get in trouble if I disobey? Do I care about God at all? Not at all. I'm scared I'm going to get in trouble. So I fear God for me. That's why I'm afraid of God. If you got a big giant in the room with a club or a whip going around beating everybody up, who's going to be afraid of him? Everybody's going to be afraid of him. There's going to be fear that he's going to hurt me. Is that what God is talking about when He says fear God? I'm this big bully and I'm just going to just beat the daylights out of you if you mess up. Is that what it means to fear God? If you got a puppy dog and it messes up and you scold it and you whip it, there's fear there. So does that mean that fear, he fears God? Is that what he's talking about? Just being afraid? So I'm going to live my life. I'm going to order my life right in these commandments. Make sure I've got everything square so God don't smack what's ever out of the box. Isn't that what we think fearing God is all about? Isn't that what most people think fearing God is all about? That's why we see people that seem to have no fear of anything. Just do whatever they want. So we think, okay, I'm going to fear God. I'm going to live within these rules. Those people are afraid of God and they've just given up. But there's still a fear there that they're in trouble. But it's all about ourselves. To fear God is just like what it means to hear God. It's not running around trembling all the time, afraid you're going to mess up. That's selfish. But to hear God. Jesus said, "He that hears my words and does them." We hear Him. And so it moves us and we keep His commandments. Not out of a fear of just messing up. But a desire to be like Him. Not just the letter of the law. It's hearing Him. It's being like Him. We just see so many times Jesus just... These people had the law. They had it all figured out. And Jesus come and just cut right through the middle of all of that. It just looked blasphemous to him, to them, his life. And yet, he feared God. But we don't seem trembling. We see him fearing, hearing, loving. Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." It's easy to find those that we can just put in a box. His commandments. But He has commandments that are trying to show us how to be like Him. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, including everything that has been overlooked, whether it be evil or good. See, if we're trying to make sure we keep all these rules instead of being the whole man, if we're trying to keep all these rules, you know what? I don't care how efficient you are, you're overlooking some. You're overlooking some. You know, we can... coming back to what Jesus said, we judge not. Like I said, just because Jesus pointed out something doesn't mean He was judging somebody. Just because He used a sharp stick didn't mean He was judging them. You're judging when you start putting actions. Whenever you start separating. When you start putting people in jail. When you start doing all of those things, then you're acting as a judge. These things that are overlooked. We all want mercy. We all want mercy. But if we overlook that, we have all of these other things and we overlook mercy. God will bring every work into judgment. We need more than just the rules and missing who Jesus is. Look at the life of Jesus. Look how He treated people. Look how He handled people. Jesus, in this world today, how would He be received? In this world today, He would go into a lot of the churches and they're showing football games, or they've got divorce and remarriage just abounding, going to war, all patriotic, singing patriotic songs, spending millions of dollars on big, beautiful temples. All kinds of things like that because they love the man. Oh, He died for us. He's so full of mercy. And He goes in there and starts teaching His teachings. Now, about 10 minutes and they'd have Him in handcuffs, dragging Him out the back door. Because He'd start saying some pointed things to them. Then you get churches. Got those. But some churches He could walk in and because He's got a beard, He wouldn't even be allowed to be a member. Wouldn't even allowed to be a communion in His own church. Because He doesn't wear the right coat. Because He doesn't do all kinds of things that's their own little rules. Jesus would be excluded. Wouldn't be allowed. Some places He wouldn't be allowed because you name the reason. He might say things a little too pointed. He might say things with not the proper tone. He might come in and show some frustration at how people are just keeping commandments but have no faith at all. He wouldn't last there very long either. What would Jesus look like today? What would Jesus look like today? He'd be a whole man. He'd be a whole man. Loving the people nobody loves. And I'm not, you know, we talk about the people nobody loves. I'm not talking about people who have just chosen to party their life away and live on the street so we'll feel sorry for them. Have places to go, could have all kinds of things, but they've chosen just to throw their life away. That's not the people that Jesus is just... He's looking for people who, because of circumstances sometimes, have just been... Their lives have been decimated. Everything about... Just... They've got problems. They're outcasts. They're people nobody wants to be around. They've been put out. They've been rejected. They've been despised. Why? Who knows why? Because they're going through life and sometimes just trying to do the best they can. Jesus is a friend of those. And yet, we have the Pharisees. And he didn't like them. He didn't get along with them. He spoke hard words to them. And they couldn't stand it. How dare he talk about us this way? But he did. That doesn't fit my mold of who Jesus is. But that's the mold the Bible gives us. That's who the Bible gives us. How Christ lived. It's the difference between that of a righteous man and a religious man. There's a world of difference. A religious man's got a plastic, everything protected. Don't need no problems. Don't want no problems. God will deliver me from all my problems. And I'm going to just put plastic on my emotions. I'm going to put plastic on my tone of voice. I'm going to put plastic on everything in my life. I'm going to put plastic on my children. I'm going to put plastic on my church. Just make everything just completely to avoid God actually being able to make me a whole man. I don't want temptations. I don't want struggles. I don't want those things. I want a smooth sailing life. And I'm going to order my life so everything goes smooth. I'm going to order my family so everything goes smooth. That's the flesh. It's not what Jesus did. The life of a righteous man. A righteous man goes through all those things. When he falls, he gets back up. When it gets so heavy, he can't hardly move at all, he still wiggles forward just a little bit more. He doesn't ask everything to be taken away. He just says, Lord, give me grace to go through this. Give me grace to go through it. We can't separate the man, Jesus, from what he taught. He was in the flesh. Christ in the flesh. Sometimes I'm sure the burden of life and just going through it just almost crushed him. People wondered why he was sad sometimes. But he went through it. That's what we talk about when we talk about enduring to the end. We want to think, okay, if I just stay on this nice little straight path road. But it says he that endures. Not just he that keeps on going. It's endures. A cross is heavy. It's hard and it hurts. You want to just throw it away. Run away. But you just endure it. Sometimes that's all we can do. But he that endures to the end will be saved. May the Lord add his blessings. Father, we come to you again. We just thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Help us, Father, I pray, to be faithful, Lord. Lord, forgive us where we fail you. Lord, we do so many times. Help us, Lord, just to press on. Lord, again, we just thank you. In Jesus' name. You know, sometimes we struggle through little things and we might be fighting something. I've seen people that will struggle with one thing and just struggle and struggle and struggle with one thing. And then a year later, they give up to something else. Just give up. It's all people fall by the way. The daily struggles that we face are not the problem. That's not where the war is, being faithful to the Lord. Enduring. Pressing on. Just pressing on. It's, we've got the idea of just somehow it's just, that it's just maintaining a perfect little life. That's what faith is. That's not what faith is. Faith is pressing on through the battle. And it gets heavier and harder and harder. And we wonder why. And all the little failures along the way just add up. And it's just another part of the problem. But it's pressing on. That's when you lose. When you give up. Anyone have anything? No, sure.
Fruit of the Spirit, you know, and it sounds all drippy and wet, but I mean, if you read it in the light, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those things, if you read that in the light of Christ, as a commentary on Christ's life, it's a whole different meaning than just being in mind and never getting in anybody's business.
Self-control can mean not letting yourself just become plastic, too. Self-control is controlling yourself where you're at. We want to throw away all of those problems so it appears like we're controlling ourselves, but that's not self-control. That takes the life out of it.
Another thing I noticed in the New American Standard is, and the King James says, faith is one of the fruit of fear. But here it says faithfulness. That's just encouraging. Faithfulness. I mean, faithfulness to our brother, faithfulness to Christ, faithfulness. Just being set to a task and seeing it through.
Remind me of the concept of trying to be like Jesus that we were taught in Sunday school. We were taught that we were just supposed to try to be like him, and that our parents and our teachers and our preachers were all trying to be like him. And I just remember the shock it was growing up and becoming responsible to start to try to do that personally. And just get met with all kinds of other ideas that I never heard of before. Here we can't do that. Can't be comparing yourself to Christ in this. And we just weren't taught that theology in preschool. Mm-hmm. And just talking to someone this week, just told me that you cannot compare Brother David to Christ. You just can't do that. He's God. And it's just like it's the worst decision to even think that you can just compare a man or a certain man to the Lord. Well, I thought we would still compare every pastor in this town to Christ if he becomes a subject of consideration. We'll gladly put him beside Christ and see how that lines up. That's the way we do it. Mm-hmm. And there are a few things that we're blessed with sometimes. Sometimes, especially over pastors that have had some wisdom or something like that. We're just divine that and bless it. Looks like Christ. But we're not afraid to say, oh, we could go there. We could begin to compare that person. That's all we have.
We are Christ on this earth right now. And this is that is Christianity. It's the light. It's God dwelling in a man and making him a Christian or a little Jesus. It's the reflection of Jesus on this earth is a man. He chose a man when he put him in a man's body. And that's the calling of a Christian, is to be like Christ. And it's like him, not just some phony idea or pattern of him. I mean, if a Christian ain't like Christ, there is no hope in this world. None.
Right. Is that you can't compare yourself to Christ.
Right.
I mean, what is it? Forget it.
There's nothing here.
What do you do?
We just as well believe he died for us.
If you're not comparing yourself with him, then you've
given up,
right,
or you believe it.
Follow me as I follow Christ. Christ, Paul was trying to be the image of Christ. And he would be repudiated.
Just a reminder to me, just have nothing at all to do with any religion that denies that.
Right. That's perfect heresy.
Well, that's what they were exhorted against, claiming that Christ didn't come in the flesh. That's what they're doing. That's
right. He can't be in flesh. Right. He can't even be in flesh.
Right. He can't. It's impossible.
Right. Our only hope then is to be afraid and try to live within these rules. That's what all religion's trying to do.
And that's why Jesus said we have to be like little children.
Right.
What we could receive, like we're supposed to be like someone. What we could receive and then understand as a child is still what we're supposed to be. Stupid.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Savior, ye united.
He forgot.
When